For life and liberty, faith and freedom is under fire in South Africa right now. We are trying to get out the truth in a media that's full of deception. Africa Christian Action has been fighting since 1991 for the right to life, people and babies. Over 28 years on the front lines of the fight for faith, for family, for our future. We praise God for this unplanned film. This is a powerful film, especially coming from somebody who was a director of a Planned Parenthood clinic. This is somebody who had an abortion, two abortions, herself, who worked for Planned Parenthood for 8 years, during which time 22,000 babies were aborted in that clinic, which today is closed and has been taken over by the 40 Days for Life pro-life group, which actually converted her from being a pro-abortionist. There's a tremendous story in Unplanned. For example, to think that Abby Johnson was a member of an Episcopal church, which had no problem with having a director of Planned Parenthood in their congregation, but the moment that she became pro-life activist, they told her, the pastor and the members of the vestry said, you must leave and never come back. What does that tell you about the state of our churches? Also the fact that Abby Johnson came from a very Christian, very pro-life family, quote-unquote, according to the Movie Guide review. And yet she got talked into Planned Parenthood on her first year on campus. First of all, escorting women to abortions, then counseling them to abortions, then promoting Planned Parenthood, selling abortions, and finally actually directing the clinic. So this just shows you the tremendous need we've got of preparing our young people. It's bad enough when the pagans kill their children, but when Christians are doing it, and even on the side of being abortionists, it's a big story. Abortion never heals anyone. It leaves a mother hurt and a baby dead. Mother's devastated, actually. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, said the most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. She's the Wicked Witch of the West, who founded the patron saint of Planned Parenthood. Now, Planned Parenthood's new abortion clinic in Houston, I don't know if this sort of reminds you of something, but it kind of reminds me of some pagan temple in the Mayan temples. It looks like a Baal worship, human sacrifice, which it is. It's a human sacrifice place. Planned Parenthood are the Baal worshippers, Moloch worshippers of today. They're putting women in pretty pink shirts and tricking them into believing that the key to female liberation is killing unborn children. You even have people coming to demonstrations with the only good baby is a dead baby signs. What kind of person thinks like that? And then you get apostate abominations where their so-called ministers turn up to bless abortion clinics. Can you imagine? And this is not rare. PCUSA, Presbyterian Church USA, the United Methodist Church, and a bunch of other abominations in America are involved in it. But I don't hear much pro-life sentiment coming out of the average denomination South Africa either. The mainline denominations here are either neutral or pro-choice on the matter. And the result? Thousands of babies being killed every day by abortion. Just in 1 year, 333,000 babies were killed by Planned Parenthood. And somebody said, would it bother you more if they used guns to kill them? Because they don't seem to mind that they're killing them. They just seem to object if firearms are used. But, you know, you can hack people to death and you can cut them to pieces and all that. That's fine. As somebody else put out there, guns don't kill people. Planned Parenthood kills people. In fact, Planned Parenthood sells baby parts. Now, a while ago, we showed the Gosnell film here, and the Gosnell film, a true story based on America's most prolific serial killer. But although it was bad, the fact is, what's the difference between what he is doing in unhygienic, unsterilized, pretty savage conditions, but with what Abby Johnson's clinic was doing, what's the difference? And that's why I think to tie in between Gosnell, which is the ugly face of illegal abortions, versus the sophisticated, clinical, hygienic legal abortions, they're still killing babies. At the end of the day, it's no difference. And the only difference what Tiller did, Dr. George Tiller, or they call him Tiller the Killer, he was one of the only three clinics in America doing late-term third trimester abortions. And what Gosnell did was the location of the baby's heads. Planned Parenthood wants post-birth abortions. Post-birth abortion. And that means they can be delivered, they can be on the table, and then you can still kill them. In fact, New York has now passed legislation making that legal. That everything Gosnell did is legal in New York.
I think they're doing that to protect people like Gosnell.
Exactly. Two Military Hospital, or Two Mill as we know it, is not far from here. It's Weinberg. And a medical doctor, Dr. Jacques DeFosse, he is a medical intern over 2 years ago, he was disbarred, if that's the correct term, from practicing medicine for the last 2 years because he counseled one of the patients that abortion is the killing of an unborn baby. And he advised on the adverse effects of abortion for both the mother and the baby. I would have thought that's what a doctor should do. When my wife had to go in 2010 for oncology tests and the oncologist advised chemotherapy, radiation, hormone treatment, surgery, all these sort of things, the oncologist not only explained the adverse effects and the negative effects of chemotherapy and so on, but required both my wife and I to sign that we had understood all the adverse effects and dangers of it. I would have thought, just like a pharmaceutical company must put on their pharmaceutical product the warnings, this tablet to combat nausea may result in nausea, blindness, paralysis, and death, and which they print that sort of thing regularly because those are all possible ramifications of the pharmaceutical industry's chemicals, and they put that out there to protect themselves legally. Now, a medical doctor explained the adverse effects of abortion, which are many, on both the mother and the baby. Is that not his job? And to say that the baby is, they were accusing him of unprofessional conduct for calling the fetus an unborn baby. Well, that's what they are. A fetus is a living being, and just because people don't know their Latin doesn't change the fact that it's a person, yes. And Newlands, not far from here, we've got our peer box, they had a hearing with the Health Professionals Council of South Africa, where they were basically trying Dr. Jacques DeFosse, and he's being represented, praise God, by a Doctors for Life appointed lawyer who's donating his time because he believes in the cause and the case and his freedom of conscience and his integrity as a medical doctor. What is a medical doctor required to pledge when he becomes a doctor? I will give no abortifacin to a pregnant woman. I'll do no harm to my patients. In fact, the Florence Nightingale pledge is very much the same. And now they're wanting to effectively treat him as though he's done something unprofessional. We have doctors doing all kinds of unprofessional things, including killing babies who are not being tried. But here's somebody doing what you would have thought is a doctor's job. He was being professional, from what I can see. Now, he's not the first one to point this out. You'll recall it was a Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who was head of the abortion rights movement in America in the 60s and 70s. And he later was converted after being responsible for many tens of thousands of abortions as the head of a huge network of abortion clinics. And when ultrasound was pioneered, he saw and documented in the film, some of you may have seen, The Silent Scream. I was only able to watch once. I've shown it many a time, but I walk out. I don't ever want to see that again. And what we've got these days is a lot more detail, but this is still black and white ultrasound. And as he shows, the heart is beating at a rate of approximately 140 minutes. You can see the child moving rather serenely in the uterus. The mouth is receiving the thumb of the child. The abortionist has now dilated the cervix and is now inserting the suction tip. You will note that as the suction tip moves towards the child will rear away from it. We see the child's mouth wide open in a silent scream. the heart has perceptibly speed up, weaken at this time at approximately 200 beats per minute, there's no question the child senses the most mortal danger imaginable. And yet the Planned Parenthood people are scripted to lie to their patients saying, there's no doubt the baby can feel no pain. Just absolute nonsense. Electric recordings of the heart at 9.5 weeks are very similar to the EKG tracings of a newborn. 9 weeks after conception, you can measure the baby's brainwave. At six weeks after conception, you can measure the brainwave. At 3 weeks after conception, you can measure the heartbeat. Now, this is biology 101. This is not just religious dogma. This is biology. If you pronounce dead when your heart stops beating, why aren't you pronounced alive when your heart starts beating? If the absence of a brainwave is a confirmation of death, why is the presence of a brainwave not recognized as a confirmation of life? A beating heart, active brain, all organs, how on earth can abortion be anything other than murder? Abortion is age discrimination. Discriminating because we're bigger than you, we're older than you, we're stronger than you, we can kill you. Now, with the modern technology that we've got, is this just a random clump of tissues, just a tumor? Is this a human being or what? How can anybody say this is not an unborn baby? In what way did Dr. Jacques Defosse violate the truth and act in an unprofessional way than to say that to kill this is killing an unborn baby? How on earth was he wrong? Medically, biologically, factually, scientifically, in what sense can they have suspended him for the last 2 years from medical practice? Killing children should not be considered a grey area in a culture. I know it's a matter of choice. I'm for pro-life, you for killing babies. No, doesn't matter, just a matter of opinion. No, there's no grey area on this. There's right and there's wrong. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. The blood of Abel cried out to the ground, to God. And God heard the blood of Abel crying out for justice. We read in Numbers 35 that when blood is shed, when innocent blood is shed, the land comes under a curse. The land is polluted. And nothing can cleanse the land of this curse, except the blood of the one who shed it. In other words, capital punishment. This is the first command given to government to preserve the sanctity of life, which is given to Noah and to all succeeding generations. Whoever sheds the blood of an innocent person, their blood must be shed, meaning capital punishment for murderers. It has to be so. And if we don't respect the sanctity of life, and if those people who show contempt for the right to life of others, they forfeit their own right to life. And if we don't deal with it, we see a huge increase in murders. Now, South Africa's got a constitution, a Bill of Rights that claims everyone shall have the right to life. Practically, it means murderers have the right to life. A judge, with all his years of training, in a calm environment of court, after hearing all sides of the case, cannot condemn a murderer, even a serial murderer, to death. But a teenager, or even a pre-teenager, can choose to kill their baby without their parents even knowing about it. Does this make sense to anybody? Abortion is not health care. Real health care saves lives. Liberals are fond of saying, if you don't like abortion, don't have one. But why don't they take their own advice when they apply it to guns and religion? You're not allowed to be pro-life as a medical doctor. You can't say that you're against sex education in the schools if you're a teacher, and so on and so forth. They don't believe in freedom of choice and anything else. But suddenly when it comes to abortion, so, well, if you don't like it, you know. Well, they're not quite like that when it comes to things they don't like. Calling a child unwanted says nothing about the child, but it says everything about the person using that term. There's no such thing as an illegitimate child, but there sure are illegitimate parents. Chuck Norris said, instead of baby, we say fetus. Instead of killing, we say aborting. Instead of dissect, we say research. Instead of extermination chambers, we call them abortion clinics. This is what they call euphemisms. Some things we'd never accept. A person throwing a baby out saying, this is my house. Or throwing a baby out of a car saying, this is my car. Or throwing a baby out of a boat saying, this is my boat. But you can go to an abortion clinic and say, this is my body. But does our body have two hearts, two brains, different sets of fingerprints, different DNA? I mean, how on earth is it that this is my body? Well, half of the babies are male, so how can a mother have be both male and female at the same time? Well, I know at the moment people are questioning it, but in this age of gender confusion, we better not go there. Okay, you know, this is a human being, this is a human being, that's a human being. So how can a preborn baby not be a human being? And biblically, the same word is used in Greek, brepos. Baby crawling outside the womb, or toddler, or baby in the womb, same term. Now, if they found some, some goo in space on Mars or something, they'd call it life. In fact, a while ago they did just that. There was front page headlines, they discovered life on Mars. And it turned out that it was actually just some fungus that had grown since the rock was brought from outer space, while it was kept in a damp cupboard in one of these space places. But this got its time on the front page of the newspapers, that they discovered life on Mars, until on page 16 in a small little classified, it was, oh, well, actually, it was probably contaminated because it was in a damp place. But, you know, you find a little bit of bacteria on a rock and they say, life! But you see a fully formed baby with a heart beating and so on, and brainwave in mother's room. No, that's not life. Look at this 10-week-old unborn human, non-human clump of tissue, said no intelligent person ever. If abortion isn't murder, why is it considered double homicide when a pregnant woman is killed? Murder is evil when ISIS does it, and murder is evil when Planned Parenthood does it. And honestly, what's the difference? We're not attempting to create any new laws. We just want current laws against murder to apply to all people. In fact, Africa Christian Action was part of, back in 1997, the challenge, along with Christian Law Association and Doctors for Life. We went to the High Court and challenged the fact that the Bill of Rights guarantee of the right to life should be applied to preborn babies, because we've got an unqualified, unrestricted, everyone shall have the right to life. And the court would not allow us to bring the doctors, scientists, deal with anything. He said, we're not concerned with whether what is in the womb is life. The only question is, are they entitled to the same protection as those outside the womb? And they aren't. And so the case was not even allowed to come to any kind of looking at any of the evidence. It just ruled, we're not even questioning whether they've got life or not. We're just saying they don't have the same legal protection. Which is so illogical. So basically, the right to life in South Africa only applies to murderers and rapists. It doesn't apply to babies and the innocents. And the hundreds of thousands of people who've been murdered and tortured to death by the murderers, who can't be put to death by any judge in this country. Because everyone should have the right to life. Okay. Not the 750,000 people who've been murdered, or the 1.6 million babies who've been murdered in South Africa since 1997. But the ones who've done the murders, they have the right to life. Every life deserves a lifetime. Yes, I am pro-life. I'm anti-abortion. Why aren't you? Is what all of us should say. And that's what Dr. DeFoss is effectively saying. Abortion kills a child, cancels a father, cripples a mother, and corrupts a nation. Killing your own children is a terminal stage of any civilization. I mean, there's nothing much worse you can do after that. In Canada, pro-lifers have put blue and pink flags on the lawn in front of their parliament to protest. That's the number of babies killed in Canada every day. That's a silent protest. Here you can see in Germany, people marching for right to life. In America, in Australia, this is also in the United States, and this is in Washington, D.C., their march for life. Vote pro-life first, stop abortion now. They march in January, which is very, very cold. That's why you see the people dressed up as they are because it's freezing snow type weather. Stop child abuse for profit. That's what abortion is. Face it, abortion kills. I'm pro-life. Now, this is in Northern Ireland protests. And Northern Ireland is still pro-life, although Southern Ireland, Catholic Ireland, sadly, has now given in to the abortion demands. But we have people questioning whether it was done legally, and there's challenges against it. Women do regret abortion. And so all over the world, there are pro-life movements developing. But you know, in only one country I'm aware of did the pro-life movement start before they legalized abortion. South Africa. Every other country in the world, the pro-life movement started after abortion had been legalized. In South Africa, it was different. Men regret lost fatherhood. Keep Ireland abortion free. Protect life. All over the world, pro-life groups, anti-abortion groups, started after the governments had legalized abortion. But in our country, we had a government that had the facts. We went to Parliament. I was there before Cyril Ramaphosa, sitting there as chairman of the Constitutional Assembly. They were putting together the Constitution and addressed the 45 odd members of the Health Portfolio Committee on these issues. And they were given all the evidence. Dr. Albert van Heerden presented the right to life details, when life begins, all the scientific details. We had pictures, we had slides, we gave it all up there. No one could doubt. Look at this quote from Barack Hussein Obama. If my daughters make a mistake, I don't want them punished with a baby. Effectively saying, kill my grandchild. Every life deserves a chance. Ireland's pro-life movement. And Ireland is still fighting. It's one of the strongest pro-life bastions, despite the fact that the government has pushed them. In Texas, many of these places all over the world, you can see very strong pro-life movements. And here in Washington, D.C., the annual March for Life. This looks like this is up in Canada. And, all kinds of interesting protests. This is an island. After they had legalized it, and there were people protesting, and this is in the British Isles. You can see the people praying in the streets outside the abortuaries. Well, our life change started in 1991, 6 years before the legalized abortion in South Africa. And this was one of the first of our life chains at the entrance to the waterfront, Buitenkruger Street. And it's always been an opportunity not just to stand with placards and posters, but also to distribute literature. And we could distribute 4,000 or 5,000 or more leaflets at a time. We produced the Fight for Life Pro-Life Handbook for Southern Africa before they legalized abortion. 1995, we produced this book. In fact, I had the proof copy of this book with me as I was in this subcommittee hearing in front of Cyril Ramaphosa and the other pro-aborts there in the portfolio committee. And would you know, this is so funny, every single one of our answers to common pro-abortion questions they asked in the same order as they were in the book. So I was sitting there with this and, what about the unwanted street children? I said, do you want to kill him? No, I must have abortion. I said, well, what's the difference between saying that they don't deserve to live and we need to kill them before they get into the streets and killing them now? Is there any actual difference? No, you can't do that. So I said, I know you all talk about caring for the poor, but may I ask, have any of you ever done anything personally with your own money and time to help the poor? I said, every day there's Salvation Army, Cape Town City Mission, Docs Mission, Christians out there on the streets caring for the poor. I said, I've picked up people in the gutter, victims of the laws of governments like yours. I've had the drunkards vomiting down my back while carrying them senseless to a place where we could clean them up, and the next morning they wouldn't remember a thing. We've taken tons of food to the refugees fleeing across the border from Mozambique into Eastern Transvaal. We've been caring for the poor and for the victims of communism all over Africa. But what have any of you done? Have any of you ever given any of your own time and money to help the poor? And as I said it, my heart leapt and I thought, I've overstayed my case. I mean, there's 45 members of Parliament here. Somebody's got to have done something. And I should have said most of you, but I said all. I overstayed my case and I immediately had this feeling of I've opened myself up to a counter. And every eye looked down. People scratched the backs of their heads, shuffled, looked at their feet, doodled on their paper. Not one person could look me in the eye. Not one person could answer or say a thing. And there was this uncomfortable silence for a very long time until somebody went on to the next point and they never challenged what I'd said. And I was staggered because I thought, of all these big mouths that you get amongst these politicians, not one of them had done anything personally with their own time and money to actually help the people that they purport to care for. Well, I mean, we know that's true now. But back in 95, that was a bit of a shock to me. We know that these are bunch of pathological criminals who have looted the country. According to the African Union, one third of the GDP of South Africa is looted every year by government corruption alone. One third of the gross domestic product. And that's not counting taxation. That's not counting inflation. That's just counting corruption. More than half of everything that this country has been stolen by these people if you add inflation and taxation to the corruption. But we gave them the facts. 2 years before they legalized abortion, this book came out, and we were, even before the book came out, we were in Parliament warning about when life begins, ultrasounds, all the indicators of life, heartbeat, brainwave, everything. This, as far as I know, is the only government on the planet that legalized abortion before, after they knew all the details about ultrasound and so on. We took in the silent scream. We took in all sorts of documentation. We had the best scientific evidence present before them. Dr. Albie van Eerden and the Doctors for Life people were there. There was excellent groups there, excellent material brought there, and they still legalized abortion. 2 years before they legalized abortion in this country, we marched 30,000 people to Parliament. We marched, and in fact, it's one of the first times I had an encounter with Cyril Ramaphosa personally. We had these people gathered in front of Parliament, and we had a memorandum, which I was reading here, and we want someone from Parliament to come and receive it. And according to Kenneth Meshu, the ANC inside were absolutely terrified. He said they thought everything was over, they're going to be torn apart and hung from the lamppost, and they thought we had stormed the building. They couldn't believe that Christians are non-violent. I don't think they understood we're not like them. So because we had moved the biggest protest that ever had been seen in Cape Town to that date outside the gates of Parliament, they were terrified. And apparently Cyril Ramaphosa was very unwilling to, but he got pushed out the door literally. I mean, you go and receive the memorandum. And, well, here's kind of, what do you call it, dispensable? He's expendable because he is vendor. I mean, he's not causer, so he's not that valuable. So they pushed him out the door, and he came and his eyes were wide and bloodshot, and he looked absolutely terrified. And as he was at the ladder to go up to the back of the bucky that was our platform, he saw Fano Sabisi, a Zulu friend of mine, standing next to me from across the Bantu Mission, and he had a big Bible. He said, "Brother, can I borrow your Bible?" He didn't wait for an answer. He just took his Bible, and he went up onto the platform. Now, if I had a camera with me, I could have got a picture of him holding up this Bible, which had Rev. Farnes Abisi in gold on the cover of this black leather Bible, which was bought in Phoenix, Arizona by Bill Bathman, engraved for Farnes Abisi. But Cyril Ramaphosa, what a slick character. He went up there, and he lifted the Bible above his head, and he said, "I'm also a Christian. Look, I bring my Bible to Parliament with me every day." And Fano and I looked at one another in shock because we knew that he knew that we knew his line. But obviously he didn't care. Because most people he didn't know. And there were amens and there's hallelujahs and there's applause. And he had that crowd eating out of his hand. Well, the next year we marched again, 1996. And we had 10,000 people march. We did with much less time and marching for Grondwet op Godswet, Constitution upon God's law. Rid our law of evil. Back to the Bible. We made a stand. And in fact, at this particular point, I had this man come from the president's office. And he summoned me to Madiba's mansion, the president's mansion, the next day. We marched on Tuesday. I summoned on Thursday. And by Monday morning, the next day, the next week, we had two senior members of the Inland Revenue Service arrive at our mission doors and begin an audit on me, my wife, Africa Christian Action, Frontline Fellowship, Christian Liberty Books, every ministry you're involved with. And they kept going for 7 years, and I went back 6 years. So we had 13 years audit, and that was the thanks we got from Parliament for taking this protest to them. So for years, we put every anniversary, 1st of February 1997, every year on the anniversary when Nelson Mandela legalized abortion in South Africa, termination of pregnancy bill, they called TOP. We put in an obituary to all babies, A, comes up first, killed by abortion since 1 February 1997. African Action mourns the babies whose lives have been tragically cut short since the legalization of abortion on demand. May God have mercy on South Africa. Speak up for those who cannot speak themselves. Now, this little abortuary notice, which, you know, we paid the 300 rand that it was every year. Die Burger published it, no problem. Citizen published it, no problem. Natal Mercury published, no problem. Natal Witness published, no problem. But the Argus and Cape Times never, ever, ever would put it in the obituaries. And we got all kinds of lies from the editors of the Cape Crimes and the Argus. They said things like, we can't put it in because it doesn't have a name. And I said, that's not true. You have under births all mothers of newborn babies, congratulations on from Baby City. You have from the Moths, Memorial Order of the Tin Hat, which I'm a member of, every 11th of November, in memory of all soldiers who have died in the wars. How can you not put this? He said, well, you can't use the word killed. I said, well, what word would you like us to have? Terminated? I mean, what other word can we use? Their lives that were cut short. How can you? We didn't use the word murder. We just used the word killed, which is objective. It's factual. What else do you think happened? Every abortion stops the beating heart. Well, I've had so much arguments about it. I challenged the editor of the Argus and Cape Times to debate, come onto Radio Tigerberg, equal time. They didn't want that. They weren't willing to debate. The pro-choice are cowards, and I called them out for it. Said, you always spoke out against censorship, but now you censor pro-life paid advertisements, for goodness sakes. This isn't something free. We pay to put it in your newspaper, and people can put anything in. If I was advertising a brothel, they would have no problem. If I was advertising for an abortuary, they'd have no problem. But because we wanted to put, and this isn't the front page banner headline with a picture, it's a little, small, classified, honestly. And they are so anti-informed consent, so anti-life, they couldn't even accept our money to put in these abortuary notices. Well, praise God for social media. We don't need the newspapers anymore. They've run themselves out of a job. Fake news. Fake news, indeed. That's exactly what they are, fake news. Well, by God's grace, we have been organizing Sanctity Life Sundays, the closest Sunday to the anniversary of legalized abortion in South Africa. We're calling on churches to remember what the Bible teaches and to preach what the Bible teaches on when life begins and what our responsibility is to speak up for those who cannot speak themselves, rescue those being led away to death, read passages like Psalm 139, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and preach, pray, participate. Sadly, very few congregations I know of do this. And on the closest weekday to, we tried marching on a Saturday, it doesn't work really, anyway, there's no one at Parliament. So we only march on a Monday to Friday, so if it happens to be that the 1st of February falls on a Saturday or Sunday, well, we'll take the closest 30th of Jan 31st, as the case may be, to march to Parliament. And we called it a National Day of Repentance. We've more recently been calling it a March for Life. This is one of the first banners we produced. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life so that you and your children may live. And that's from Deuteronomy 30. Do you know that Thabo Mbeki, we know he saw it, because we had this out as they were opening Parliament and his vehicle passed by and we were right at the gate with this. We know he saw it because within minutes of the presidential vehicle going into the gates, out came a whole lot of what looked like battle-ready riot police, confiscated this banner and burned it inside Parliament. Burned our scripture banner. What is so offensive about this passage that Thabo Mbeki ordered the police to destroy it? And what right did they have to even confiscate it? Don't we have an unconditional right to demonstrate and freedom of speech and freedom of expression, freedom of opinion, freedom of conscience in this country? According to the Bill of Rights, yes, we do. Choose life so that your children may live. We took some coffins, little coffins. We took some flowers. We had little crosses. And just in case they missed the point, little coffins, little crosses, flowers, placed at the walls of Parliament every anniversary of the legalization of abortion. We are told in the scripture that when innocent life is taken, and if you were not responsible, the elders of the city must come to the city gates and declare that we had no part in this. To call on God to have mercy on the city, if it's outside of our power to bring the criminal to justice responsible, we must publicly disassociate with it. And this is what we try and do with our marches for life, our prayer vigils, our placard protests. We're wanting to make it clear, abortion stops a beating heart. You know, in America, you've got these pro-choices voting against the heartbeat bill, that you can't abort a baby if you can detect a heartbeat. Now, you know, you can detect a heartbeat from 3 weeks. That kind of rules out abortion. But the fact is, it shows, it's not that they didn't know that the heart's beating or the brainwaves there at this time. Or, no, they know it. They don't care. They still want to kill the baby. So praise God that we've had people faithfully since 1997. So this is for 22 years, 23 years now, gathering at the gates of Parliament. In fact, longer than that, because we were gathering there praying against it long before they legalized it too. We had a pro-life movement up and running and visible and filling the streets of Cape Town long before they legalized abortion in this country. Our government can't say we didn't know. And we do this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I might say that in these marches to Parliament, and our very first pro-life prayer vigil at Parliament, sadly, the person who was leading it made an open time for prayer. Instead of structured prayer, which we've always had since, he said, let's pray. And immediately somebody started to pray in tongues. And suddenly, a whole lot of Catholics went off to one side, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, praying the rosary. And a whole lot of others went off this way. And suddenly we had three or more prayer meetings. And the whole thing broke up because we had a sectarian prayer which didn't reflect everyone there. And of course, Catholics, Presbyterians, Assemblies of God, I mean, all in different directions. So we realized, let's choose who's going to pray. And we have prayers written out, we use scripture, and we're trying to unite pro-lifers. We're not trying to divide one another on this. Because you may not agree in the forms of worship or modes of baptism or eschatology and all this with everyone else, but we'd all agree that life begins at conception, abortion's murder, and we've got to make a stand against it. So that's why we've had the structured forms of prayer at Parliament since. One of the first times I was at Parliament giving this presentation to the Health Committee, they said, one of them said, give me one verse in the Bible that says you can't commit an abortion. I said, that's easy. Exodus 20 verse 13. They were all silent. And said, well, what does it say? You shall not commit murder. No, I mean abortion. I said, yes, you shall not commit murder. No, I mean about abortion. I said, you shall not commit murder applies to anything. It doesn't matter what method of murder. Doesn't matter who you're murdering, you shall not commit murder. You may not kill an innocent person. This applies. No, I want something on abortion. It said, this does apply to abortion. In fact, Ten Commandments sums up all the laws of God. And in fact, when you put everything together, such as, did not he who made you in the womb make them? Did not the same one form both of us within our mothers? And Psalm 139. Well, there's no question that the baby in the womb is considered a human being by God. When did Jesus become Jesus? At birth or at conception? What do we say in the Apostles' Creed? We believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The Lord Jesus Christ became the Lord Jesus Christ at conception, not at birth. And this is part of the Apostles' Creed all Christians recite. But when the young Mary, who was in the first trimester of abortion, came into the presence of Elizabeth, her cousin, who was much long gone. What was she? She was probably 6 months pregnant. John the Baptist leapt within Elizabeth's womb and was filled with the Holy Spirit, coming into the presence of the Lord, who was not even 3 months yet. So, you know, you've got so much biblical, medical, scientific, biological evidence. We don't need to argue this. But just in case they don't listen, we take pictures. So that's what life looks like. That's what abortion looks like. Just in case they're kind of missing the point. Visual. And by the way, very soon, Tara and I were instructed by the people at Parliament when we came to our submissions. We'd come to the submissions, and we'd take these posts and we'd put them in front of the desk. And no demonstrations. And you couldn't have... And, you know, when we then lifted up little models of the babies, we were forbidden to bring pictures, we were forbidden to bring models, we were forbidden to bring little anything. I mean, it was just... And after a while, we couldn't show pictures, and we couldn't show slides, and we couldn't put up on a screen. So the chairman kept introducing new rules to restrict the ability of us to communicate to people who obviously don't seem to get the point. And so we need to use protests, placard protests. Abortion, one heart stops, another heart breaks. Fact. Choose life. Abortion is the ultimate child abuse. Sometimes they argue that you should have abortion to prevent child abuse. Well, how can... Well, it's like, well, let's murder people so that they won't be abused. Well, that's the ultimate child abuse. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We started bringing the big billboards so that people couldn't miss the facts and going to Parliament, making a stand. You don't need a lot of people if you've got a big billboard and some good posters and banners and flags to make quite an impact. There's not that many people here. But you can't mistake the message if you're well prepared. And so every year, we're marching for life. And on rare occasions, we actually get some media coverage. This is a shock, but the People's Post actually gave a full page on our march. And in fact, the comments and the pictures were not bad. So it's not impossible that you can occasionally, I don't know what happened, maybe the pro-choice editor was on holiday or something, but this didn't get spiked, this actually got printed. So it's worth continuing because you never know when you might just actually get your message through. And there you can see the hearse leading up front, demonstrating the fact that abortion is the taking of an innocent life. And so posters, our billboards have gotten better over the years, and sometimes we go outside the Supreme Court in Cape Town, or the High Court, and make a stand, just in case they missed the point. You see, High Court. In God's court, abortion is murder. They may think they're High Court, but they're not the highest court. The Supreme Judge will one day determine their sentence, and every judgment they give will be accounted of them. They're not the highest law. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. And so it's so important for us to dominate the high places and to communicate. Billboards, social media, with the press. And of course we've got Life Change coming. On the first Sunday in October every year, internationally, it is International Life Change Sunday. And it's important for us to make a stand and rescue those being led away to death, hold back those staggering towards slaughter. Next one's coming up on the 6th of October, 5 weeks away. between 2 and 4, Botancroft Street, Cape Town, at the entrance to the waterfront. And it's important for us to make a stand as Christians, to be bold, to be vocal, to be prayerful, to be repentant. And we're so glad that the city actually made these walkways in 2010 for the World Cup soccer. But it makes it so much easier for us to communicate to people driving past on these areas. And this is a wonderful, this is the gateways of the city, as Proverbs 1 says. At the gateways of the city, we need to stand up. We need to cry out. Kill the pain, not the patient. We've had to start speaking out against euthanasia too, because it's sanctity of life from conception to natural death. The Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood, Proverbs 6. Some people don't like one saying that, but it's not our opinion. We're just quoting the scripture. And it's important to have the whole family involved and to make a stand. And that's why at the Life Change, we don't bring the ugly pictures of abortion. We just make a stand for life. And this is something that now you can see when you see the blue text on white. Now you're talking about Transvaal and also KZN. They've got those blue and white posters as well. And so here's with some of our mothers when we were having a baby boom in our mission. And babies are a blessing. Piper James from Mighty Men's joining us, helping distribute literature, calling people to bagpipes. Literature distribution is a key part of this. And of course, Peter Thropp, praise God for his pro-life mobile and making a strong stand with his trailer. And I think he's irritated the life out of Mary Stopes and the local municipality and so on, as he should do. And so you can see the impact as people drive under, and you can't miss the message. And putting up these stands, abortion is murder. ANC seems to stand for abortion, necklacing, and communism. You could say abortion, nepotism, and corruption as well. I call them the cancer party. ANC is the middle letter. ANC is the middle letters of cancer. Small c, capital ANC, small er. Let's speak about. What is a cancer? A cancer is a tumor that doesn't contribute to the health of the body. And that's what they are. A politician who doesn't improve the community but leeches off it. They're like a cancer, which ultimately will kill the body if you don't get rid of it in one way or the other. A person is a person no matter how small. We need to make a stand every International Life Change Sunday, and it's just 5 weeks ahead. Growing, growing, gone. 1.6 million babies. That's a population of a big town, city. And so, Mary Stopes Abortory, they used to put their name right up top, and you'll see later on they took that down because they realized they were just helping our photo prop opportunities. The internationally preferred reproductive health care. Reproductive health care? Is that what you call terminating, killing, reproductive health care? So you'll see hiring a hearse, having the posters, the banners. It makes a stand. Piper James on this occasion joining us. Arbor used to wear his orange vest to draw attention. And these are other pro-life marches. This is, I think, in Natal. Yes, this looks like the Doctors for Life people marching. And here we are back in Cape Town, outside the Mary Stopes Abortuary, making a stand, take my hand, not my life. And on this occasion, Taryn speaking to one of the nurses working at Mary Stopes. And it's just extraordinary. That's when they used to have the doors open. But you see that they've now put security gates to make it harder for us to walk in. We used to be able to just walk in and preach to the people, but now they've got security gates to make that harder. And so, and do you see these happy-looking women on the pictures there? Well, you don't see them in real life coming in or out of their doors, but I don't know where they got these models from, but they aren't their patients, that's for sure. You don't see people looking like that going in and out, do you? But we've had good opportunities of counseling at the Mary Stopes Abortuary, and we praise God that this clinic is now closed there, although they've moved a lot closer to us. We can just walk across the common there on the other side of the common, the so-called Rondebosch Medical Center. So it's made it easier for us to more often have life stands over there. And so it's important for us to make a stand, pray, protest, distribute literature, inform people, reach people, I think we're making an impact. We can see, and this sort of thing, when the medical waste management arrived on a Saturday morning, and we saw them bring out the bags and all, it's just very, very distressing. But that's when they still had the sign up. They were quite open about being Mary Stopes. Now they are seeking anonymity in a big medical complex to make it harder for people to identify their so-called patients. Another way of communicating has been by radio. And praise God for Radio Tigerberg, which has given us opportunities for many years, well, since 1995, since August 95, we were the first English-speaking program on Radio Tigerberg. And we've regularly been on the airwaves. In the past, it used to be Tuesday nights. Now it's Monday nights and 9 o'clock, is it? 9:30 every Monday night. And it used to be every Tuesday. For 22 years, we had it on Tuesday nights. Now it's Monday.
I just saw a comment today that Dr. Jacques supports stuff, I think, an eyewitness news.
Yes.
I read the comment, and one of the comments said that, well, you know, human rights tops
Thank you.
Religious rights.
Oh.
And I just sort of thought about it, and I thought, but isn't the first human right the right to life?
Well, of course it's got religious implications.
It sort of blinds you when someone writes something like that.
It's so illogical, because what I love is these people saying things like, you cannot legislate morality. But they believe in legislating their immorality. So all laws are actually legislating somebody's morality or lack of it, because now they want laws to make free speech hate speech. They want laws to force teachers to teach things against their conscience, doctors to do things against their conscience, to muzzle doctors like Dr. DeFoss from even saying the fact to a patient that abortion is a killing of an unborn baby. And he didn't even use an adjective. He's just giving facts. So when they say, we don't believe in religious, but they want, like in Canada, you can go to jail for using the wrong preferred gender pronoun for somebody. So they're wanting hate crimes, which is basically thought crimes, where you can go to jail for what you think, and even for what you don't say. So it's bizarre. So when they're coming after this, well, if they say that religion gets trumped by politics, but it was religion that trumped the politics of legalized slavery and infanticide and genocide and all the other things out there. So why on earth is it that suddenly they just don't like it when we're opposing their agenda? And the worst crime you can commit right now is to interfere with people's sexual preferences. That's what it comes down to. I want to live the way I want, and I want to be able to kill an inconvenient baby. I don't know how else to explain their motivations.
Oh, the other thing that they say that was, Mark and I are equally annoyed about that, is when they say that we live, surely people can understand that we live in a secular democracy.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't. We live in a freedom of religion democracy.
Well, we're meant to. We're meant to be a Rechtsstaat, a government ruled by law.
We have to bring that out. We have to make it known, you know.
They've forgotten their own Bill of Rights. They were also ecstatic about the Bill of Rights. But I don't think our Constitution is ideal, and I don't think our Bill of Rights are ideal, but still, it's their Bill of Rights and Constitution, and they don't even want to live in accordance with that.
But the media is pushing that very much. That's that's one of their big...
But it's meant to be it's meant to be a constitutional state.
Yeah.
And we have a law. And, for example, even when they brought in the abortion laws, it prohibited abortions after a certain time, prohibited. Who's been prosecuted? And we know that they're doing illegal ones. Now, right now, you've got all over town safe and pain-free abortions, cell number, all that sort of thing of this doctor and that doctor and what have you, all illegal. They can't find them, even though they've put their cell number down there. Goodness me, we've got to give proof of residence to get our cell numbers. But Peter Thropp, who didn't have his phone number on the stickers, he put stickers covering their phone numbers over the illegal pro-abortion signs, illegal backstreet abortion signs. They want to arrest him and prosecute him for obscuring illegal abortions. They couldn't clear it away, or how many times he complained. And they can't find people to put the cell number on there, but they find somebody who didn't have a cell number on stickers. You can just see the hypocrisy here. It's so pathetic. I think it's so important to go up to UCT and at Jeremy's steps also make a stand. And this is the thing. We've got to get the message out. And we've got tools in our hand right now. We've got the unplanned form. We've got the Gosnell form. We've got the life chain coming. And we've got this case hitting the news headlines right now of Dr. Jacques DeVos. So this is a great time for us to mobilize. This is a good time to mention the planned pro-life conference.
Yes, on the 5th of October.
So the life chain Sunday, the 6th of October, the day before, Saturday, the 5th, in the morning. It'll probably be like from 9 till 1 and then lunch. And we're also trying to show films, these different films, Unplanned and Gosnell, wherever you can arrange them. If you can arrange your church to host it, church hall, things like this, we'd love to come and show it. We'll organize, bring the films here. So, Pro-Life Conference, anyone involved in any aspect from crisis pregnancies, sidewalk counseling, marches for life, any aspects. And so that's going to be on Saturday morning, the 5th of October. And then, of course, the life chain on Sunday, the 6th in the afternoon, 2 to 4.
Yeah.
Aubrey.
We can make a stand for life and people can get upset over it. Us and, you know, scientifically, but they need to realize it's not our opinion. You know, it's not God's opinion. God doesn't have an opinion. It's His word, and it's final.
It's a fact.
You know, and people need to realize that when you're standing. It's not, well, you one day can go and convince God that, you know, you can justify in your side. And I just think, you know, the church, where's the church? If the church say, well, they don't like the way we do it, why don't they do something better? You know,
please.
By counseling people, first of all, doesn't start with abortion. It starts with a Christian girl dating other religion. Sex before marriage is forbidden. It's not allowed. Murder is not allowed, but now they don't speak. And that's the problem.
I've heard people explaining it this way in America, that what we have in abortion is a blood sacrifice to Satan. It is. Satanic god of convenience. In fact, Abby Johnson even says in her book and the film that she sacrificed her babies to the idol of convenience. Yes, it's very much about sexual ethics or lack of ethics at the root of it. But we're just saying it's wrong to murder, but what they see is you getting in the way of my immorality. I want to be a fornicating adulterer and pervert, and I don't want any consequences. And you getting in my way of my idol. It's always consequences.
And they promised those consequences. They're there. And when you know, so as long as you've had abortions, they sit and they cry buckets.
Yeah.
You can't stop them from crying.
Right.
So depression is just horrendous when you've nursed those moms. And that's 20 years later, 30 years later, when they wake up one morning, there's consequences.
Yes. No, well said. Indeed. Any other comments?
Well, it's also the whole thing of, they're pushing this sex education, you know, terrible perversion sort of thing on small kids now. There's all this so-called transgender and paedophile thing, and I mean it's all part of this whole immorality, and so part of the battle is also, you know, like obviously abstinence education in schools, to prevent it getting to the stage where the girl is in a crisis pregnancy. So there are so many aspects of it that the church can be involved in. You know, there are people involved with adoptions and kangaroo moms and counseling, post-abortion counseling, and so on. So it's all part of the whole battle.
It is.
The church can open an orphanage if they must.
Mm. Oh, and this is what the early church did. I mean, this isn't the first pro-life movements out there. The early church was rescuing babies being thrown to wolves. That's what it meant. Throwing a child to the wolves was, you didn't want this child, you could legally abandon them outside the city walls for the wolves. In fact, Rome was built by Romulus and Remus, who had been abandoned by their mother and raised by wolves. And yet they still abandoned their babies. And the early church broke the law by rescuing these babies. And they said the church sometimes grew as much by adoptions as it did from conversions. Extraordinary. But the early church was very, very, very pro-life and fought a culture of death as well. And what we're doing is we're facing something that the church has faced many a time through history, of fighting a culture of death. And we will win this battle, as the church won all the others. Force of history is on our side. There is no way they can continue to dehumanize the preborn. And the more technology advances and the more we know, ultrasound, all these other things, the more pro-abort doctors and people like Dr. Burden Nathanson and directors of Planned Parenthood clinics like Abby Johnson get converted, the more the whole house of cards is crumbling. This Tower of Babel cannot stand. Yes.
I really think the, as churches, as Christians, we don't believe sufficiently that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air and of the darkness. I think as Christians, we don't believe this, so we're not on our knees about these issues. And our church members are not on their knees about these issues, and our church pastors are not on their knees about these issues. Because if they were, they'd be up and joining you. And we'd be up and joining you because we would get off our knees filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit within us. And that's what's got to come against this. It's got to be a reformation of the Holy Spirit coming in our time, in our lives, to change this. Because as long as Satan has the last say, we're losing. We're not winning. But he doesn't have the last say, because we have Jesus. Amen. But we need to mobilize him in us.
Mm.
Pastors are great, but I believe we need to get behind them. Prayer,
yeah.
And in our churches, in total, my heart's just broken here.
Yeah.
And this is the first time I've been at a thing like this and had my eyes opened. I went to the Gosnell film, and that stirred me. But this is, and I think all our churches need to see that film that I'm there. It needs to be opened.
Yes.
I don't know if you guys have the capacity to be able to do that to the churches.
You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink.
Sure. And this is what I'm saying. We're dealing with.
You can lead an atheist to facts, but you can't make him think. But what? But the problem is not so much the wickedness of the wicked. We expect that. What we aren't expecting is the weakness of God's people, because what shocked me about yes, unplanned is here's Abby Johnson from a very Christian family, which is very pro-life, and she allows herself to be talked into being involved with Planned Parenthood after identifying, well, I come from a pro-life family and I'm against abortion. Oh, that's okay. And they still recruit them. Oh, next thing you know, is it possible that our people are that gullible and ignorant and naive? And the fact is, well, if it's never preached on from the pulpit, and if they aren't taught, I don't know what the youth groups are doing, and I don't know what the Sunday schools are doing, and I'm not sure what's happening in all the pulpits, but it's pervasive that you've got Christians involved in abortions. You know what Abby Johnson says in her book? It doesn't come out in the film. It was common to see women lying on the operating table for an abortion praying the rosary. Which means you're Catholic, but I thought Catholics were all pro-life. Well, apparently not. And don't think there's not evangelicals and Pentecostals going to abortions too. But here she was, a member of a church, and didn't seem to see a conflict. And her church didn't see a conflict until she got pro-life. And they kicked her out. So the situation is seriously bad. And we should have known it was seriously bad, because the bulk of people in our country claim to be Christians, and the bulk of people in our country claim to be pro-life. But the bulk of the people in this country vote for pro-abortion parties. just for starters. How small a point is that? Just don't waste your votes in a pro-abortion party. That's not asking for much. We're not even asking them to lose blood or sweat there. It's just their vote, for goodness sakes. Not even asking to turn up for a march. Just honestly, how much does it take to just stop voting for pro-abortion parties? We could stop this. But there's so much ignorance and apathy, and there's this joke out there, which isn't that funny because it's not actually only a joke, where pastor says the biggest problem in the church today is ignorance and apathy. One deacon says, well, I don't know and I don't care. We're facing a phenomenal amount of ignorance and apathy out there. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. So our first battle is information, intercession, involvement. Be informed, be interceding, be involved. And once you're involved in one, it'll lead to the others, actually. If you're informed, you will have to pray. If you pray, you will have to do something. Got to put feet to our faith. It's so basic to Christianity that you fall life. Do to others you want to be done unto. Love your neighbor, including your preborn neighbor. How can we walk by on the other side of the road? Jesus said, go and do likewise. Be like the Good Samaritan. I mean, this is basic Christianity 101.
So I was going to say, I'm just so thankful to God that I have an adopted son. And I'm so thankful to God for that his mom decided to have him.
So
I could actually adopt him and
the family.
Just thank you, Lord.
We have those signs, adoption, loving option. We need more of that, yeah. One reason why we start these biblical worldview summits is because we were concerned about young people going into universities like Abby Johnson, not prepared. And it's so important that we prepare them, that they know what they believe, they know why they believe it, and they know how to defend an argument. But more important than that, to know how to win other students to Christ. I mean, their Planned Parenthood managed to win a pro-life Christian to their cause to take part in killing babies. Is that not incredible? As I said, I think it's terrible enough that the pagans are killing their babies, but the fact is Christians are complicit on many levels. It's bad enough Christians are going to have abortions, but there's Christians performing their abortions. You know this Dr. Tiller, so-called Tiller the Killer, third trimester abortions? He was shot dead in his church where he was one of the ushers. He was a deacon of, wait for it, I'm not making this up, the Reformation Lutheran Church. Dr. Tiller, who murdered who knows how many third trimester abortions, babies who were viable if they were born at that moment. Tiller was a deacon of a Reformation Lutheran Church. That's the name of the church, Reformation Lutheran Church. What are they thinking? It's insane. There are others, abortions to elders. I've been to different places in America where pro-lifers hold demonstrations outside local churches, their neighbors, because they've got an abortionist as a deacon or an elder in that church. And, we did a pro-life demonstration some time ago in Pinelands, which is where I live, and outside an abortionist's home. And this woman in her Swedish car, what's the Swedish car's?
Volvo.
Turns up in her Volvo, and she lowers one and says, are you the people handing out these leaflets? She picks up one leaf that's been handed out from the traffic lights. And I said, yes. In fact, I've written it. And she says, you're embarrassing me in front of my neighbors. And I said, you're killing babies. She said, no, I'm not killing babies. It's the mothers who are telling me to kill their babies. I said, well, fair enough, but you're still doing the deed. She said, it's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it. You should be at the schools, she said, and dealing with the children. I've got to deal with 13-year-olds. And I said, we do go to the schools, and we are sharing true love weights, and we are giving pro-life presentations in schools, but not every school gives us a chance. She says, well, I'm doing a job that has to be done. I'm saving women's lives. I said, ma'am, I've been in a fire brigade, and I know what it's like to save people's lives. You're not saving people's lives, you're killing people. And, you know, she never argued that she's killing babies. She didn't use the term fetus and product of conception and terminating product of conception. She never stood there. She spoke about killing babies very openly. But it was like, well, the mothers have signed away their life to me. The mothers are paying me to kill their babies. Well, and she admitted it. She wasn't even hiding the fact. But you're embarrassing me in front of my neighbors. Well, anyway, I put the whole unbelievable conversation into our Sixth Commandment and Ten Commandments books and on our web, but that's somebody in our neighborhood. And yes, how many of us are living next to people involved in this sort of thing? Well, Abby Johnson was one of them. And her husband was pro-life, for goodness sakes. Her parents were. And I don't want to judge them. I don't know their situation, but I would be humiliated and disgusted with myself if a member of my family was involved in abortion. I just can't believe that you could sit around the table and be polite to them. It's just, how on earth can you do that? I know they say, you know, ties of blood, but our loyalty to Lord Jesus Christ is far more serious. I just can't imagine that. How can a pro-life family and a pro-life husband tolerate this? And what was the church thinking? So this is why I think it's so important. We must prepare our young people. We have to deal with these things. We've got to prepare them. And not just that they won't get into the abortion industry like Abby Johnson, but that they'll fight it with all their worth, and that they'll do everything they can to save life and be a shining light in a dark, decaying, corrupt, apostate world. Any other comments or observations?
Is there one body in South Africa carrying the flag, as it were, to lead the fight against abortion? Have we got that in this country?
Well, I think the closest to it is we've got the National Alliance for Life, which we helped start, which is a loose body which includes Doctors for Life, Africa Christian Action, Christians for Truth, and many others, South Africa Cares for Life. Taryn could give all the different groups, because she's been to the conferences often. It's normally up in Durban, because Doctors for Life is sort of the host that pulls it together. Doctors for Life has provided the legal protection for Dr. DeFoss, for example, Dr. DeFoss. So I think Doctors for Life is probably the most nationally, and of course Africa Christian Action has been trying our best from the very beginning, 1991, on this, but one national body pulling it all together, I think National Alliance for Life is trying. That's what we'd like to do here, is have a National Alliance for Life conference here in their name on Saturday the 5th.
We have sort of a loose Christian faith pro-life alliance, and that is what we're going to now do the conference.
We need more cohesion in this, yes, definitely. Yes. So, of course, we're using our websites, our radio programs, the events, the literature. You can see what's there. But there needs to be more. And we need a lot more networking, recruiting. But we can do it. There's no doubt. And we've got great tools. When we started, we didn't have tools like this. I mean, Unplanned is the best tool I've seen yet to take people from a pro-abortion position to pro-life. It's powerful, because told from someone who's on the inside, on the other side. So it's super powerful. But to me, the biggest indictment of all is the church in general has failed to adequately prepare young people. The statistics are 75% of children from a Christian family and a Christian church-going background stop going to church within 4 years of going to university. The universities are decimating our young people.
Yeah, but they teach you that the Bible is not a book.
But theological seminaries are even teaching that in some places.
No, I think once they've taught evolution, that we're not created in the image of God, that we all just evolved apes, then, I mean, it does away with pro-life, it does away with so many of the, because basically they're attacking the foundations of the Bible with evolution, and then the rest follows kind of from the evolutionary mindset. So much of it follows from there.
Yes.
I need to learn from the apes, because the apes seem to have abortion.
That's true. Well, as somebody said, you know, to say that we descend from the apes is an insult to the apes, but as another one said, well, man descended, there's no doubt about that, but not from us. You know, forget about evolution, we've got devolution going on. Because, yes, and if a person thinks men are getting better and better, well, history is not exactly proving that. It seems the ability... We've just come out of the worst century of persecution history. More Christians were killed for their faith in the 20th century than all previous 19th centuries combined. You think the Roman Empire and Attila the Hun and Genghis Khan were bad? Nothing on Stalin, Mao Zedong and the other creeps of the 20th century. Make no mistake, this is the worst century in the history of the church we've just come out of. So much for evolution.
The other movie that's coming out quite soon is Baby Somewhere in Vietnam 2.
That's another powerful film, Babies Murdered Here. So we've got quite a lot of great pro-life films. Now, in the section at the back, there's a whole lot of video documentaries, video dramas and so on in the library here. We've got book, audio, and of course the bookshop next door. These are just some of the resources. And we've got over 20 websites and over 20-odd different other social media platforms and podcasts, Vimeo, YouTube, a whole lot of things, SlideShare. So we're using technology, we're publishing books. Some of the books have been published in-house. I think we've published over 100 different books and manuals. And if you went into tracks, it would go way up into many hundreds. So we're providing a bit of an armory here. Tomorrow, we're running an English literature and Latin seminar for adults and high schoolers and outside in the meeting eating area for the children. There's a workshop on Pilgrim's Progress, parallel from 9 to 4. So, I mean, that's just some of the sort of things we do here regularly. And of course, the Life Change is coming up on the 6th of October. The first Sunday in October every year is International Life Change Sunday. We'll be joining over 1 million Christians worldwide in this prayer, vigil, placard, protest, literature distribution effort. It takes place across America, Philippines, all over the world. So, praise God for that. Japan, I know, and Zambia and so on. So these are things we can plan for and work for in the future. But if we can get our young people into, like, Biblical Worldview Summit, that's a good practical thing. They'll come out there not just having arguments, but having gone the streets and got involved. If we can get our people to face up to this sort of thing, they can't continue their lives as before. When you go out there and you stand outside an abortion clinic, and you interact with people, then you realize we're involved in a serious spiritual war. Lives at stake. Yes.
With our economy on the verge of collapse and looking in and that, what will the impact be on clinics with tax and that? Won't it weaken its
yes.
conditions?
And look, bad times are good for spiritual work. It's a fact. And the worst things get... And, of course, we don't want things to get bad. We pray for things not to get bad. But the worse things get, the more open people get to the gospel too. And, yes, we can handle tremendous amount of stress and problems. And Christians have often thrived in the worst of circumstances. But the average pagan can't. And so, yes, there's a lot of economic problems coming, just the way this government's behaving and the way the markets are going. So... I think these clinics are going to have problems, yes. But you take a case like Abby Johnson. She got converted in the middle of what looked like they were doing very well in Planned Parenthood. So people don't have to wait for everything to collapse before they get right with God. But most do. That's...
You know that Donald Trump's decision to stop the funding of International Planned Parenthood directly affected Maurice Hopes in Bree Street.
Yes.
Because Peter Throp said that he personally saw them sitting at a table outside the clinic, and they actually tried to get a pregnant woman. A woman walked past that was obviously pregnant, and they tried to offer her a cheap abortion because they were desperate for money, because American dollars had tried that.
Well, who's this nasty woman, Richardson something? She's in charge of Planned Parenthood, the CEO of Planned Parenthood in America. She was weeping and wailing when Donald Trump became president because they were losing hundreds of millions, I forget the exact number, but it was in the hundreds of millions of dollars a year for their abortions worldwide. And so she's pleading for Canada and so on. Justin Trudeau was trying to give them some more money from Canada and so, but it wasn't making up for what America used to give them. So Obama was really funding the abortions of, you know, millions of black babies in Africa got killed because of Obama's policies. And Trump's policies, whether people like him or not, Trump's at least defunded a lot of abortion. I mean, you can be grateful for that.
Congress is now Democratic and they have now pushed up the...
I'm sorry, who?
The Congress is now Democratic.
Oh, are they trying to push it?
And they pushed up the funds for Planned Parenthood. You know, the
but yes, but didn't he veto that sort of thing? Well, because initially did, so are they bypassing him somehow?
Yes, apparently.
Okay, I hadn't picked that up yet.
But they lost control of the, what, the upper house or something.
No,
okay.
No, sorry, the lower
house. Okay. Well, I don't know if that can become, a law can't be a law just from lower house. So Congress might pass it, but the Senate can still block it. But if I'm not mistaken, the President can still veto it. I mean, this is the check and balance. So I don't know if the story's over yet. Sometimes people give you the news, but it's not the full news. Anyway, anything else? So, we've got the films. We'd love to, if you can organize screenings in your church or church hall or town hall or school, we would love to go. And this Unplanned, I think everybody from 13 up should see it. I wouldn't inflict it personally on a primary school, but I think high schools and up, no problem.
I just think everyone that's planning to have an abortion should see the film.
Well, yes, that's true. I mean, maybe me saying 13 is wrong. Maybe, in fact, Ted Baer of Movie Guide said everybody should see that their children see this film. I mean, maybe I'm putting a...
I think you need to protect small children.
Sorry?
I think you need to protect children.
Yes, we do. But if they're capable of getting pregnant, one should probably...
Yeah.
So, I don't know, 13 is maybe 12, 13, but that's about the point. I'd say not for junior school, but for high schools and up, yes. This, and it's done carefully. It's done as restrained and tastefully. They are very restrained. Gosnell had me squirming with a lot of that. Unplanned, well, it certainly got us all tearful. But what a powerful, powerful film. And they're both true stories. But and the reality is even more intense. And I'm told from the book of Abby Johnson, there's a lot more in there. I've really picked up some things that the film didn't deal with. But it's the best tool I've seen come around yet. We must get this out. And this is a perfect time because it'll provide more support for Dr. DeVos, motivate and mobilize more people in the life chain, prepare more people for the March for Life, and most important, prepare people who could easily get sucked into this death star to resist, to make stand. Yes.
Are these movies on the internet?
Not yet.
Will they be?
I don't know, but we've got it so that we can go and show it.
You can download on Vimeo.
You can, right, so you can download Unplanned already.
On Vimeo.
Okay. My, well, but we can give you the link. If you're not on the ACA, could we just pull out, Aubrey, the clipboard for ACA? If anyone's not on the African Christian Action mailing list, let's get you on. And the next thing is, we'll send out with the link, to how you can see the film, connect. At the moment, we're in touch with the people who produced Unplanned to help bring it to South Africa. And they're keen to do everything they can. So far, we've had nothing but negativity from New Metro and Sturkinik. Oh, there's no demand. So we've got to, on their Facebook pages, email them, telephone them. And if we are in a shopping centre, just go past, when's the Unplanned film coming? And you know, just create demand. Even in the bookshops. We did this also with quite a few things with exclusive books. When's this book coming in? And they will often, if they're a diligent staff member, write it down, report it, and they'll often order the book simply because people are requesting it. But this film would succeed at the box office. They bring in irredeemable trash. Why can't they bring in good films? And so let's use it. Now, we've all got networks. And if you're on social media, that's a quick way of informing a lot of people. A telephone call is personal, church, prayer group, midweek, women's groups, men's groups. I mean, there's many ways we can communicate. But if you can get speakers in, I know Taryn, Aubrey, other people would love to go to more schools, churches, youth groups, and show these films and answer questions.
How long is the film?
Unplanned is 1 hour and 50 minutes. 50. 1 hour 50. So that would mean 110 minutes.
So yes. We've got the video and we want to show it in Table View.
Excellent. There we go. So, Table View is a good start, but we need it just about everywhere, as many churches as possible. If they won't put it in New Metro and Stokinicle, we can create a demand. The more people see it, they then go out and ask the local cinema, when you bring it in. After a while, hopefully they won't be able to ignore it. You know, they try to block the Passion of the Christ on every level. But the demand was so great that even our cinema said they weren't going to stock it. And then they said, oh, we'll just show it for a week. But the demand was too great. And so, basically speaking, let's use public demand. Good. We've got freedom of speech. Let's use it. Any other comments, observations?
James 4:17 says it's sin to do nothing.
James 4:17. To know the good that we ought to do and not to do it is sin. It's an interesting point you bring up there, because in Matthew 25, when our Lord describes the day of judgment, the Lord describes the day of judgment not so much in terms of bad things we do, bad as it is, but the good things we fail to do. Matthew 25 is entirely dealing with sins of omission. We normally think of the day of judgment and sins of commission. And so we can pat ourselves on the back and think, you know, I'm a good person. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do drugs, I'm not a homosexual, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an abortionist. I'm a good person. But the day of judgment is in terms of, you didn't care for those in prison. You didn't care for those who are sick. You didn't provide food for the starving, clothes for the naked, water for the thirsty. You didn't care. Depart from me, curse the maker, fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So Matthew 25, the words of our Lord himself, red letters if you've got that kind of Bible, entirely in terms of sins of omission. And so a person who thinks, I'm a good person because I'm not doing all these bad things, but the day of judgment could be more about the good things we fail to do. Well, that's the way it's described in Matthew 25. It's a very important verse to point out.